Do you believe in God?
My mom is going to
Do you believe in God?
My mom is going to watch this, so yes.
Your mom's going to watch you say that.
I think it's the lack of hope that comes and gets you. See, I believe in hope. I believe in belief.
Let me tell you what I believe in. I believe it. I believe we will face everything.
I believe that we will win.
Oh, goodness.
This one's a polarizing question, isn't it?
Yes.
Is that enough to believe, 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 believe in your love?
We're going to spend the next few moments focusing on God's word for us today. Today, we're starting week 3 of a series that we have entitled Believe. And through this series, we're looking at what does it take to believe, how do we believe, and what should we be believing in? Maybe we should also say, don't stop believing, right? Now, 2 weeks ago, we kicked off this series on Easter, and we've been looking at the resurrection story and what took place afterwards. We've been looking at the end of the book of Luke, and we discovered that the ladies discovered there was no body in the tomb. And angels appeared and said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? And they've said that the key to understanding the supernatural is actually remembering what did Jesus say. After that, last week, we saw that there was two guys traveling on the road to Emmaus. And as they were traveling, Jesus was with them and they didn't recognize him. And he could have said, ta-da, I'm here. But he didn't. He didn't use his physical presence as proof that he was alive. But instead, he said, the scriptures are the foundation for believing in the supernatural. And he used that as proof. And as soon as they got and they had a meal together and he prayed, they realized they were with Jesus. And that's where we're picking up today. And today we're asking this question. Hopefully, we're going to be answering it. And it says this, that do we really need the Holy Spirit in order to follow Jesus? Now, we have assigned homework. We mentioned it just a few moments ago. We are reading a chapter of Luke every day as we go through this series. So hopefully you've been keeping up with that. You start it, and maybe if you haven't, it's okay to catch up. It doesn't take much, except for, did anyone notice that the first chapter of Luke has like 70-something verses? It's like huge. I think we should get credit for like 3 chapters for reading chapter 1, you know? But we want you to be doing that with us. We're doing this together. And Luke ends with the death and resurrection of Jesus, but that's not the end of the story because Luke also wrote a second book, and it's the continuation on of that, and it's the book of Acts. Now, today, if you came looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you because there is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull out the Bible app. We're going to be turning today to Luke chapter 24. We encourage you to have the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. We encourage you to look it up with us, even though the word's going to be up on the screen here in a second, because we want you to see, how do I find this? How can I get it? And that way it's saved in your Bible app so you can go back and read it for yourself later on. Now today, when you came in, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. And the answers will be up on the screen as we go along through this message. You'll know that when we get to the bottom, that means this guy is going to get off the stage and he'll be done. So you know exactly how long this is going to last. And we encourage you to use these notes to use as a devotional later on this week, like maybe Wednesday, Thursday. Pull it back out, reread it for yourself, reread the passages for yourself, and find out what the Bible says for yourself. So at this time, I want to say hi to those who are watching online. We're so glad that you have joined us today. And we know that a lot of you are watching and you're kind of incognito, but we'd love to know who you are. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment, would you write in the comments below, tell us who you are and say hi to our host, and our host will say hi back to you, and it'll be great. We're glad you're here. Luke chapter 24. Let's set up the story, because we just said that these two guys who went to Emmaus, they just discovered that Jesus was sitting there with them, and all of a sudden Jesus, boom, disappeared. And they're like, whoa, we got to go back to the disciples. We got to tell them that we saw Jesus. Because up to this point, they only heard he was alive. But these two guys saw Jesus, and they wanted to tell the disciples. So they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to where the disciples were at, and they had to tell their story. So we're picking up in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 35. And it says this: Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that you would change us. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name we all said, amen, amen. So we've got a saying in our culture is that I will believe it when I see it. Yep, you know how this works. And but usually when we see something, we have a hard time believing what we are seeing. As a matter of fact, a few years back, I was working at a kids' camp, and for the theme of this kids' camp, it was a superhero theme, and I was a part of the video team. I was the leader of the video team, and we came up with an experiment. We wanted to give kids the ability to have a superpower, and one of the superpowers that we were working on was saying, wouldn't it be cool if we could fly? But we were having trouble finding test subjects to experiment on making someone fly. And so we had to do it on ourselves, and we tried over and over, and we actually caught footage of this. And so I want to share with you the video clip of us helping someone to fly. Take a look. Hi there.
Hi.
We're the camp video team, and we're working on an experiment to see if we can give somebody here at camp the ability to fly. That'd be an awesome superpower to have. And since we couldn't find any test subjects who were willing to go up in the air, we're trying it out on ourselves. So here we go. Hope it works. Let's do this.
Take number, what is this?
42.
42.
Here we go. Count down with me.
3, 2, 1.
Oh yeah, you're next. Oh man. How did we do that? I mean, you just saw with your own eyes that I flew up in the air and successfully landed. And your eyes saw me fly, but your brain is like, that's not real. It was on video. You probably edited something and made it. Like, we watched enough movies and special effects. We know. And so even though you saw it, you're having a hard time believing it's really true. So, in fact, it's really, even though it is believable, they're not believing in it. You know, and why? Because we can't quite wrap our mind around the fact that someone can fly. So here, I'm going to do it right now. No. See, in today's passage, Jesus appeared out of nowhere. I mean, like, boom, I'm here. Peace. I mean, that's kind of freaky. I mean, think about this for a moment, okay? They're just standing around. They're talking to these two guys, and Jesus just appears. He was not there and there. I mean, like, all of a sudden, if a person appeared right here next to me, you'd be like, whoa. See, up to this point, they had thought that Jesus had ghosted them, that he had abandoned them, that he had cut off all communication and ties. He had ghosted them. And now, on this particular night, the Sunday night of Resurrection Sunday, all of a sudden, they're looking at him like, a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. They were frightened. They were startled, like, whoa. And then, you know, you see, they were in a locked room. There is no way he could have snuck in and, like, came out from the closet or something. I mean, he just appeared in the room. This doesn't normally happen. Now, I didn't grow up really dealing with a lot of ghost stories or anything like that, but I get some evidence from what happens next that Jesus kind of gives us a blueprint for how to tell if something's a ghost, because he goes through some steps to prove he was not a ghost. Jesus proved he wasn't a ghost because he didn't want them to be scared. And so how did he do it? He said, look, I got skin. I got bones. I'm really here. Touch me. So apparently, ghosts don't have skin or bones, right? Okay, but then that wasn't enough. And they're like, oh, it's a ghost. He's like, no, okay, let me prove I'm not a ghost. Look at the scars in my hands, in my side. Look, they're healing. You can even check it out. Like, I'm not bleeding anymore. Like, they're healed. And apparently, ghosts don't heal. But then they still didn't believe. They're like, it's a ghost. And so he said, give me something to eat. I will show you I'm not a ghost. And so they brought him some broiled fish. I don't know why they didn't get a Big Mac or something, or some Chick-fil-A, you know, but broiled fish, and he starts eating it in front of them. And so apparently the third rule of not being a ghost is that ghosts can't eat food. But you know, seeing him there, touching him, seeing that he was really alive and watching, they were seeing with their eyes. I mean, remember the saying goes, I'll believe it when I... But they were seeing it, and they were not believing it. See, what kind of trickery is going on here? See, it's believable, but they probably don't believe it. And they can't believe it because they can't wrap their mind around it. And why? Because they can't explain how this is possible. It's beyond their reasoning, beyond what they can do. Now, in this box here, I've got a hat. Right here. I call this my lucky hat. Now, I don't believe in luck, but I call this my lucky hat. And let me tell you why this hat. This hat I've had for a really long time. I bought this hat when I was 15 years old, which is like a long time ago. Thank you for that. Yes, thank you. A long, long time ago. Yo, thank you. I feel the love today. There we go. And I would wear this hat all the time, and it's got all the stains inside to prove how long I've been wearing this hat. And a while ago, when my daughter was born, we were living up in Seattle, and we were planting a church. And so I was working at a church during the day, and at night, I would go work at the UPS facility. And I was sorting packages and boxes at the UPS facility, and I would wear my hat. At the time, it wasn't my lucky hat. It was just my hat. I liked my hat. It had my team on it. It was the Braves. And I would wear it all the time, but what I would always do is I would have it on my head, but whenever I took a break, I wanted to cool down, and I would take my hat, and I would kind of fold it in half, and I'd stick it in my side cargo pocket of the pants that I would wear when I was working at UPS. And then it was time for my shift to go back on after break. I would pull it back out, put my hat back on, and I'd go back to work. And one day when I came back from break, I went to pull my hat out, and my hat was missing. It was not in my pocket, and I had no idea where it at, but all around me at my station, there were conveyor belts going all over the place, and I'm like, oh, no, my hat, and I couldn't leave. I couldn't go look for it, and it probably fell out of my pocket. It probably went somewhere. It probably ended up, you know, in North Dakota or something. I don't know. It went on some truck on a conveyor belt somewhere, and so I'd lost my hat. I went home sad. Like, wow, I lost my hat. I've had that hat forever, and how could I be so careless that I lost it? Now, 3 months later, I'm walking. I'd done a shift, and I'm walking through a different part of the facility, and there's my hat just hanging up in the air. And I'm like, that's my hat! And I grabbed it like I could not believe that my hat was still around and it had made it in and survived. And from that point on, I said, this is my lucky hat because it turned back up. and now I've been managed to hold on to it all this time that I've got my hats. But I'm telling you a story about a hat that I lost and that I found 3 months later, and maybe you believe me. Maybe you're looking at this hat and say, I see the hat, but how do I know that's the actual hat that got lost? Just because I'm telling you the story, just because I'm showing you a hat, doesn't mean it actually happened, right? Where's the skeptics in the room, right? Like, hey, yeah, I see what you're saying, Pastor. Like, just because you got this hat, that's not proof, even though I'm seeing it with my eyes. See, as humans, we're skeptical. We're skeptical of what we don't understand, and we tend to lean on the side of unbelief. It's like, hey, if we can't comprehend it, if we can't stick our mind around it, then we just say, not believable. You say, we say that I will believe it when I see it, but how about this? How about this? I like saying this. I like saying, I will see it when I believe it. See, Jesus didn't rely on just his physical proof to prove his resurrection. That even though he was trying to show, hey, I'm not a ghost. Look, ghosts don't do these things. I'm really here. He didn't just stick with, hey, guys, I'm here. You're touching me. I'm really alive. Because their eyes were not enough proof. What they could see, what they could touch, what they could feel was not enough proof to believe. And so he did something else. And what he did with those disciples in that locker room that night was the exact same thing that he did just earlier that day as he took the hike with those two guys on the road to Emmaus. He didn't say, ta-da, I'm here, I'm alive, see, believe. No, he said the key is the scriptures. And verse 44 says, then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. You see, scriptures are the foundation to understanding what happened and what will happen. That scriptures are the key. The scriptures revealed what was going to happen to Jesus, and then it did happen. That the scriptures are the proof. The fact that the scriptures foretold it and it came true was the proof. And Jesus' point is scriptures are the foundation for believing something that we can't even understand with our own eyes. Okay? But he was also pointing that the scriptures don't just say the way things were. They say the way things are going to be. They predict the futures. He's saying the proof is that it was already said long ago this was going to happen. So why are you surprised? It happened. There we go. You see, when you know what you're looking for, you can believe when it does happen. If you already know what's going to happen, when you know, hey, this is what's coming up, then your eyes are already looking for the right thing at the right place at the right time. And then when it happens, like, yes, I know I believe in this. Now, many years ago, as I was back in the military, in the Air Force, we were doing combat survival training. And in this combat survival training, they took us for a week up in the mountains in Colorado, and they played out a scenario. And the scenario was this, that we were on a transport aircraft that got shot down over enemy territory. And we all survived, thank God, we all survived. We landed, crash landed in the woods. And we had to break up into groups of three, and we had to travel through enemy territory without being captured and make it to friendly territory again. And so this was about combat. This was about survival. And so we had to travel at nighttime and we had to hide during the day. We had to learn how to orient ourselves and read maps in the dark. And there, meantime, there were cadre. There were people who were pretending to be bad guys looking for us. And if you got caught, you did not want to get caught because then you'd have some extra special combat survival training. And I was determined. I was like, I got this, guys. I know how to do this. I was a Boy Scout. I know woods. I know how to read a map. I know this. And I told my two buddies, I said, and I have a superpower. They're like, what? I said, I do. I have a superpower that's going to help us with this. You see, I have this ability with my eyes that my eyes dilate really fast. And the number one thing they teach us in combat survival training is that you got to protect your eyes at night. If you're going to travel in the dark, your eyes will adjust and will take in more light. But as soon as you see light, you're blind. And I said, you know what, guys? I don't have that issue. Like, my eyes will dilate really fast. I'll be able to see things as clear as day. And if light happens, I'll get it right back. And I can read the map in the dark. I could read my compass in the dark. And we're navigating through. And I'm holding branches out of their way and everything while their eyes are trying to adjust. Because usually it takes a while for your eyes to adjust at nighttime. But I'm like, superpower, knowledge, I got this, you know? And we're going through. And we're making good time. And I'm reading the map, and I'm trying to figure out the best route. I'm thinking, where are they going to lay traps for us and everything? And we're just going to circumvent them, and it's going to be awesome. Like, we're going to be the first ones ever to win combat survival training. Little did I know what would happen next. You see, because in order to get to where we were supposed to go, we had to cross a dirt road that was at the top of a ridge. And I checked the map, and the road went on the whole ridge, and there was no way to get around. Like, we had to cross this dirt road, and this dirt road was on the top of this ridge, so we'd have to climb up. And I'm like, guys, this is a perfect spot for a trap, but we got this. We can do this. And so we climbed, and we stopped. Listen, there's no one. Climb. We climbed. Stop. And we climbed, and we tried not to make any noise. And we get up to the top, and we look to the left. We look to the right. There's no one on the road. We wait. We say, shh, let's wait. Let's just watch. And so we sat there, and we watched. And finally, I decided, we got this. We can cross this road, get to the other side. I started getting excited, like, yes, we got it. I'm like, okay, guys, let's go. And as soon as we started crossing the road, boom, lights go on, sirens go on, and we are captured. They were waiting for us, and they told us, man, you guys made so much noise walking up this ridge. And we're like, I'm scratching my head, like, how did they know? See, they knew because they knew that every group had to cross this road, so they laid a trap the whole way, and they were waiting at the top for every group to capture them, and they had night vision goggles. See, because they knew where to look, they got, when we came, they found us. And the same thing goes with Scripture, that if we are looking at Scripture as our foundation for belief, if we're looking at it as our foundation, if we know where to look and it's telling us what's going to happen, then when it happens, it's like, yep. See, it's easier when we know where we're going to look. But Jesus didn't stop with just showing proof that, hey, this resurrection thing. Because remember, the resurrection of Jesus was not the end of the story. It was rather just the beginning. And so what Jesus goes on to say to them is he reveals what's going to happen next. This is kind of cool, like he's telling the future. And here's what he says. He says, it's also written that this message will be proclaimed with authority in his name and to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And the message is going to be this. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you guys are going to be the witnesses of this. So what he's saying, he's like, he's not just telling them what's going to happen. He's showing them in Scripture that Scripture's foretold that he would rise again, that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would rise again. And then he's saying, yep, and that happened. And the Scriptures also say that this message is going to go forth and lots of people are going to turn to God. And it's going to start in Jerusalem, but it's going to go to the nations. And you guys are going to be the witnesses, the ones who tell about this. You see, they weren't going to be witnesses to the fact that, hey, Jesus showed up like a ghost in my house. That wasn't a story. It wasn't about being ghosted. It was rather about they were witnesses to the scriptures being fulfilled. And not just because of what they saw with their eyes, not just because of what they experienced, but because the scriptures showed it to be true. And in looking further in scripture, what Jesus showed them is that he revealed the mission to his followers. What were they supposed to do next? This was a mission. Now, Matthew, who also writes the story of Jesus, is the first gospel, the first book in the New Testament. He records this moment just a little bit differently than Luke does. But this is an important passage that applies to disciples and applies to anyone who says yes to God, anyone who makes God the leader of their life, the boss of their life. It's the mission. As a matter of fact, this next passage on how Matthew writes about this, it's got a nickname to it, a name we assign to it. It's called the Great Commission. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission. And we might even know the Great Commission. We might have heard the Great Commission before. As a matter of fact, it's one of those scriptures that we might tend to memorize. And we say, that's a good scripture. No, it's marching orders. It's direct orders from Jesus himself to anyone who's a follower of Jesus. And you know what? It's for every follower of Jesus, old, young, male, female. Great Commission, your orders. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've taught you. And Jesus gives a promise. I will be with you. See, this is the main thing. Everything that happened with Jesus comes to this moment of what we're talking about here. This is the night of his resurrection, and resurrection is cool. That's amazing. It's a miracle. But Jesus is saying, beyond that, this is what's going to happen. Everyone in all nations is going to hear. You guys are going to be the witnesses. It's going to start in Jerusalem. See, this is what the church is supposed to be all about. When we talk around here at Focus Church that our focus is to keep the main thing, well, guess what the main thing is? That we're supposed to go and make disciples. We're supposed to be baptizing people. We're supposed to be teaching what Jesus taught. We're supposed to be sharing these things that we don't keep this news to ourselves. That we have a mission and purpose. That, I mean, I will tell you this. I'll be honest. I'll be honest. Not that I haven't been being honest. Yeah. I love when people say, I'll be honest with you. So you haven't been? No. It would be a whole lot easier if the moment we say yes to Jesus, we get to go to heaven. Wouldn't that just be awesome? Like you know that you know. It's like, hey, I say, yes, Jesus, you're the leader of my life. Please forgive me. Boom, you're in heaven. But we're not. Because what Jesus did for us in dying for us and God raising him to life again, that is for that moment. But what he gives as instructions next, that's for our next too. That while we are still on this planet, after saying yes to God, we have a purpose and we have a mission that God has brought focus and direction to our lives, that we have something we need to be doing until we're in heaven with Jesus. And that is to help other people find God's place in their life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, Jesus is telling this to his disciples. And you'd think, okay, well, let's go about doing this. Let's just go start telling people. But Jesus said, wait. Nope. Not yet. You see, Jesus knew that in order to do this mission, they were going to need help. And so he says, so now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Saying, wait, I got to send someone to you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to bring power so you can do the mission. You see, if there's something we need to wrap our minds around today, if there's something, a statement, a decision, or a challenge that we got to say, okay, I'm changing at this moment in time, I think it might be a statement that looks something like this. You're going to find it in the pink box on your notes, and it says that, I understand that the mission doesn't start until the Holy Spirit comes with power. Okay? Jesus gave the mission, not just for disciples, but he gave it for all of us. But he said, wait till I send the Holy Spirit. You need this. You see, Jesus wasn't asking them to do the mission without providing a way to do it. And although he would be leaving them, he was sending someone else. This past week, I got a phone call from a friend who was frantic. He said, I need your help. My marriage is falling apart. I'm like, oh, what can I do? Like, what's going on? She wants me to hang curtains in her house, and I'm not precise enough for her. That I think it's good enough, and she wants exact measurements. Can you please help, Pastor? And so I came over the next day and came to with my tools, and I picked out what tools I have. I've hung lots of curtains before. I'm all precise, and so I come in, and the guy's like, yeah, I think she just wants curtains like over there. And I'm like, I will talk to her. I'll get my orders from her. And so she's explaining, I'd like it 2 inches over here and 1 inch down from here, and this is exactly where I'd like it to be. And I'm like, I'm doing a good voice for you, and I. She's sitting in this room. Yeah. And I'm like, I got this. This is easy. And so I get the supplies together, and I'm like, you know, if you're going to hang curtains into a wall, those brackets, I'm like, a screwdriver's really the way to go because you don't want to over-twist. You know, you don't want to overdo it. And so I measure everything right, and I get the first screw in, and I'm like, got this. And then I put the second screw in, and I got this. And I have one down and 15 more to go. And I'm like, no problem. It's a good thing I like these people. And I go measure out the second bracket, put it out, put the screw in, and I'm screwing in, and it stops halfway. I'm like, oh, I'm hitting something. It's not going any further. And I'm pushing with all my might, and I'm being real careful because I'm not standing on a ladder. I'm standing on like a stool, which means I could like fall down and hurt myself. And so I'm like balancing and everything, and I'm trying to push with all my might. And just no matter how hard I push and turn, I can't get through. I'm stuck. I can't go any further. And I'm like, wow, there must be like a piece of metal behind this wall. There must be, the wood might be just really thick at this spot. I don't know, but what I do know is that I don't have the right tool to do this job. And I'm frustrated because when I went to pick out my tools earlier that night, I debated whether or not I'd bring extra tools. And I made a decision, nah, I got this. I regretted that. So there I was, wasting my night just kind of looking like, I should have brought the right tools. Made arrangements to come back 2 days later. And this time, I knew what I was getting myself into. I knew I needed my screwdriver. But if I had any hope of being able to get these screws into the wall, I needed to bring some extra power with me. I needed a drill. Yeah, yes. This is the good stuff. I mean, I got the 4-amp battery on here. Yeah. You know, when you're trying to screw something in, it helps to have a pilot hole. And to just kind of prep that hole with a bit that's a little bit smaller than your screw. And so I already had it marked on the wall. Remember, I couldn't get a screw into that hole. It only go halfway and it stopped. But when I took this drill and I lined it up into that hole, it went in as if it was nothing, like I was drilling butter or something, you know? And we're like, how weak am I, you know, in doing a screwdriver? And then when I put the drill down and I took the screw with the screwdriver, it was perfect. And then I drilled the next hole. And then I put the screwdriver. It went in perfect. And I was flying through all 16 brackets being put up. I was done in less than 2 hours. And you know why? Because I had the right power tool. It made all the difference. And Jesus has given us a mission, a purpose, a reason for being on this planet. We got a job to do. And he's like, you got this job, but you cannot do it unless you got some power. And I'm going to send you the tool you need. I'm sending someone for you. We need the right power tool for the mission. Luke ends, but then he starts back over in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus, it says Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4, it says, Jesus was eating with them. So we're back in the same night, same time. Jesus was eating with them. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, here's what I know. The church exists for a mission. The Great Commission. It was foretold by scriptures. The mission requires power, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised that he would send it. You see, the Great Commission is not just accomplished in just who we are. Because if that was the fact, I wouldn't be here today. Let me tell you why. Because Ryan is not the kind of person, personality-wise, as to who you see up here. Because I'm an introvert. I hate crowds. I hate social situations. I would prefer to be in my basement with my computer. I'd prefer to have just one or two close friends. I don't like talking to people. And you're like, aren't you the pastor of this church? Like, this doesn't make sense, right? You're right. And if it was just up to me and how God made me, I'm not the candidate to be a pastor, to be the leader here, to be the one sharing Jesus. You see, what I do is I'm doing the Great Commission, but remember, the Great Commission, you need help. You see, I remember as a boy hearing, sitting in a room like this and hearing my pastor talk about the Holy Spirit and how he brings power and he changes you and he gives you boldness to be able to talk about God. And I went to my mom one day and I said, Mom, I hear pastor talking about the Holy Spirit and I want that. I want it. I want God to give me that. And she said, yeah, okay. She said, all you got to do is ask. I'm like, it's that easy? Just ask. She's like, just pray. Just tell God what you want. I mean, that's what the scriptures say. Tell God what you need. That's what prayer is. Say it out loud. God, this is what I want. And so I went into my mom's room, 10 years old, knelt down beside her bed, and I just had a conversation with God. I said, God, I hear you've got more for me. I want whatever you have for me. And I began praying. And that day, in my mom's bedroom, God baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, God has changed me that when it comes to the things of God, I have no problem getting in front of you. I have no problem talking to you before service and talking with you one-on-ones, everything, because it's not Ryan. It is the Holy Spirit working through Ryan. It's not fake. It's real. And you can say, I can't comprehend this, you know, because it's not matching up with what I'm seeing. Well, maybe seeing isn't believing. How about scriptures being fulfilled? That's believing. We can't accomplish the Great Commission without the Holy Spirit. I will let you know that as we continue the series, as we're talking about believe, we're going to continue the story. But there's going to be a culmination to this, and I'm going to just let you know right now that when we come to our first Wednesday service in June, so guess what date it's going to be? Whatever date the first Wednesday of June is, okay? First Wednesday in June, right after our One Church, One Gathering weekend, we're going to change that service, and it's going to be a Holy Spirit-focused service. And that if you would like to receive the power that comes by being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're going to do it right here. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God and let God do his thing. Because when we ask, God gives. It changed me. It's changed all of our pastors to be able to do what they do, what God's called them to do, and it can change you as well. So, after it appeared that Jesus had ghosted his disciples by dying and he's gone, he appears to them like a ghost. He proves he's not a ghost. But then he gives the mission and he says, you can't do the mission without the Holy Ghost. This is what we need. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we spend a few moments talking to God as we wrap this up. God, we love you. And we thank you that you have purpose for our life. That the story doesn't end with just a forgiveness of sins and to be able to go to heaven, but we actually have real purpose and meaning for being on this planet. And it has to do with the same purpose and meaning that you gave the disciples, that when you met with them the night that you came back alive. The focus wasn't on the fact that you were alive. The focus was on there's a mission. There's something to be doing. That this is what their whole rest of their lives was going to be about. And what they were going to start, it was going to impact all nations. It was going to start in Jerusalem. But it required them to wait for the Holy Spirit. God, today we collectively acknowledge that we have a mission and that we need your power in order to do it. So God, we open ourselves up to believing, to be able to say, I want all that you have for me. God, I believe as we go through this, as we continue the story over this next several weeks, God, that you're going to open up things that we can't even comprehend, that we'll see it, but we might have a hard time believing it. But God, we look to your scripture as our foundation. We look to the mission of what you have for us, and we look to the power to do the mission that you provide for us. Thank you, God, for not just asking us to do something without providing us the means to be able to do it. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that a few moments ago we said, if you came here looking for hope, hope is found in Jesus. You might be here today, you might be watching online today, and you might be saying, I don't even know how I got here. That something just seemed to draw me here. Well, that is God saying, I want you. You see, you were designed for so much more. There's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve forgiveness for your sin. And it starts, as we said today, with being forgiven, but then there's so much more to this life with mission and purpose and focus. See, God has plans for us, but it starts first with saying yes to him, to making him the leader of our life, saying, I will follow Jesus. You see, many of us, we go about our lives thinking that we're the main character of our life story, but really, when it comes down to it, our life story becomes all it can be when we remove ourselves as the main character and we put God as the main character of our life story. And today can be the day that you make that decision. And you say, Pastor, how do I do this? What do I got to do? Well, the Bible describes that first we got to believe. We got to believe that God did love us, that he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin when he died and rose again. But then we have to say, God, I'm all in. I'm making a decision to make you the leader of my life. And when we do that, the Bible describes that we're forgiven, we're set free, we become a part of God's family, we have hope, we have mission, we have purpose. We know we're going to spend eternity in heaven, but while we're still on this planet, there's things to do. It's an amazing life. It's not a life of butterflies and rainbows, but I tell you what, I wouldn't trade it for anything else. An abundant life, far better life than we could even imagine. So I want to help you with this prayer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud, and I'm going to encourage you to say it out loud, repeating after me. But you're not going to be praying alone, because I'm asking the entire Focus family, both here in person and online, we're going to be praying this prayer together. Let's make this decision together. No one prays alone at Focus Church. This is the most important thing we do. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. So let's pray right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.